Or in Activate, if you're between 4th grade through 8th grade, you're welcome to go that-a-way. Good morning. So later this service, we're going to be taking communion together. And when we do that, I will talk to you for a little bit, and then I'll give you some instructions so we could do having the bread and the juice together, okay? So wait for some instructions from me for that. Just as we get started, for anyone who doesn't know me here, my name is Judah. Welcome to Word of Grace. If this is your first time here, we're so glad that you came to worship with us. I get to share with you over the next few weeks on the work of the Holy Spirit within us. Now, this is something that we've already touched on, and Donovan, over the last few weeks, who was teaching just before me, went through the fruit of transformation. And one of the key points that I want you to call back to mind, Donovan did it in this almost like a grasp, if you remember the analogy that he gave us. If Jesus is the true vine, Jesus is the one who is the life source, or in that analogy that he used, Oliver, for he is that center tree. The branches are attached, right? We have no life in ourselves as branches except that which comes from the center. And Jesus is that center. So as much as our goal is to stay connected, okay, so I want to put this out there right at the start. Our goal is to say, Lord, where are you? I want to stay connected to the vine. As much as that is our goal, you heard Donovan say, his heart towards you is to be connected to you. So no matter how much you think you are passionate about staying connected to God, God is way more passionate about staying connected to you. And when you realize that, it takes that guilty feeling of, have I read my Bible enough? Have I prayed enough? Oh no, should I be doing this? Should I be doing that? It doesn't come from a place of fear of losing. Knowing that he has committed himself to you, your joy is to say, Lord, help me to delight in being connected to you. So that, I want to put that as our pretext for dealing with anything else that we talk about over the next few weeks, is God's desire for you is way more than you will ever, ever desire him. He sent his only son. We all know this verse, regardless of whether you grew up Christian or not, John 3:16, for God so loved. And that word so is very important. It wasn't just love on a casual sense. It was a deep, passionate love that said, I will go to the ends of the earth to gather them if I need to. I will do the ultimate to gain them. This was the love that he had for each of you, for me. What we are living in is the benefit of someone who said, I will chase after them. He did not stay high up on a mountain and say, you come find me. So when you read passages of scripture where God says, if you seek me, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart, he's not trying to hide himself. But he's saying, my heart is for those who draw close to me. That's what he is saying. He doesn't just throw pearls out. He waits for one who joins themselves to him, and he says, now life can flow to you. Back in Genesis, when God created things, we have the Garden of Eden, which is a significant place, but also a placeholder for what we would call the presence of God on earth. It signified God and his life source affecting a place that was in chaos. So in the Garden of Eden, there was the center, which is God himself, and out of it flowed rivers, which watered the whole place, brought life to everything it touched. And this was a foreshadowing of something that was to come. When God was going to renew and restore all things, and can you have John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39? Jesus says this. He says, let me just pull it up here. Whoever believes in me, as scripture said, out of their heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, this he said, just in case we were confused if Jesus was just being figurative. He wasn't being figurative. He was saying this. This he was saying about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet, the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, this is very important because what Jesus had done was draw people to the work that he had come to do, to reconcile people who were far away back to God. Having reconciled them, he says, I have a gift for you. This is a gift my Father has planned right from the get-go. We're talking about Garden Eden, where the life source of God was meant to be this constant channel of communion with God, where fellowship with God wasn't just figurative. The Garden of Eden wasn't just a figure of speech. It was meant to be a place where we dwelt with God. Life with God was the norm. Okay? So I want you to think about this for a second. Living with God in your house was the norm. You living in God's house was the norm. It wasn't something you came to on Sunday. You don't come to God's house on Sunday. You live there. Now, read John chapter 7, verse 38 again. He says, those who believe in me, so Jesus is changing the paradigm for people who are always saying, how can I go meet with God? As the psalmist says in Psalm 46, right? Where can I go and meet with God? In Psalm 27, he says, Lord, one thing I desire, to inquire of the Lord, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord in his temple. He's switching things up. No longer is it a place I need to arrive at, he says. As scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. I don't have time right now to go through other passages of scripture, like Ezekiel 47 and other places where God constantly brings it back. And in Revelation chapter 22, where the temple of God is a type of showing that God's presence being the center of something is where life flows out of. And you and I are now the temple of the living God. Each one of us. Isn't that mind-blowing? Little bits of dirt that someday are going to be put in the dirt, God, full of glory, says, I have come to live among them and in them. And not just in I guess they're so dirty, someone's got to clean them up. No, no, no. He's talking about a new kind of living. This is why when we come to Christianity or when we come to church, we have to debunk this worldly way of trying to be better. We're trying to achieve more good things that can somehow cover up our dirtiness or our nakedness, our frailties, our weaknesses. We look for things to compensate for the things we're not good at. And God's like, no, I don't want you to do that. Because your righteousness is like dirty rags. There is nothing that you and I can do that can approach the holiness of God and say, Lord, I've come to live in your house. This is why Jesus had to come. So Jesus comes and he says, I will give my life for them, my Father. Send me. So Jesus comes, dies on a cross, and he says, and the punishment that is owed to them, I will take it. But not just that. He says, I will take it. And then the God the Father says, and now I will raise you to new life. And for any who put their faith in you, I will raise them to new life as well. This is the Christian gospel. You are not a human being trying to better yourself. You are someone who has been made completely new in Jesus. Completely. From the inside out. And that is why the inside out nature of this is very crucial. Because when you look at yourself, do you look any different? I look like little old me who still has all kinds of problems. I get sick. I have issues with my temper. I struggle with most things. Like, where's this good stuff? Where is this life from God stuff? It's because we're fundamentally looking for something from the outside in. No matter how much theology we teach, we will always still naturally want something from the outside to bless me on the inside. We don't think something on the inside is actually going to bless the outside. Are you hearing me? We're always waiting for a devotional that someone did, or a Bible study that someone wrote, or a worship song that so touches my heart. And all those things are good, but do you see the outside-in nature of it? I'm talking about something that God says, I have put a dynamo or like a turbine right within you that churns out living water. If you've been with us over the past few months, you will hear that. You would have heard that analogy that God has put within you something that generates power but also pumps out life. You're not trying to drink life from the outside. Life is coming from within. That's a whole new way of thinking. In Titus chapter 3, I want you to see the context. In Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 6, he says, but when the goodness and the loving kindness of our God and Savior appeared, he saved us not because of things that we have done in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing and the regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. It wasn't something that you had to achieve. It was something that he said, I will come and wash you. And I will come and regenerate and renew. Do you see that turbine kind of analogy here? Of something that is not only a power source, but also a cleansing source. It is a source that pushes out things too. So it's not just water just pooling over there. It's water that's creative. It's water that generates life. This is very crucial if you are to abide in the vine. Because when you hear phrases like, apart from me, you can do nothing, you're like, yeah, Lord, apart from you, I can do nothing. Except I got to study for this exam, so I'll meet you in a bit. Except I think I'm good on gas. I can go for a few more miles. We do this to ourselves because we think, I know what you mean, but I got this. This part I got. I mean, I'll need help with that in a bit, but this stuff I got. And it's constantly having to. I'm talking about myself as of yesterday, needing to remind myself after having walked into the flesh and said, yeah, to Salisa, I can do nothing apart from him. And this foolish person just doesn't get it. Sometimes we so slip into that fleshly way of saying, yeah, I guess I need to be better. It's not going to work. Me trying to be better never worked. And I just get down on myself, rather than letting that down feeling draw me to a place of humility of saying, Lord, I need you. I just need you. So that would be my encouragement, simple encouragement. When you feel that down feeling, I screwed up again on something, let that feeling draw you to a place of repentance. Lord, I come, knowing that you did something for me. Life is available within me by the power of your Holy Spirit. Help me yield to that, because I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to switch from my mind trying to take over and saying, fix it, to saying, Lord, I yield myself to you. That's what that song really meant. That last song you sang this morning, in the crushing, in the pressing, he's breaking new ground. These are opportunities for God to go deep on you. When stuff gets super hard in life, it's an opportunity to go deep, not stay on the surface of, yeah, that song really ministered to me. I'm glad the song ministered to you, but there's something more than just a song. There's something more than just a promise or a Bible verse. God wants truth to establish you in such a place that it bears life. So much so that when in James chapter 1, when he says, count it all joy when you encounter trials, I cannot count it joy when there's trials. That's foolish. He's not asking you to be fake. God is not asking you to put on a happy face. What he is asking you to do is saying, while you're walking through that storm, there is a turbine of life that's giving to you. So much so, the joy of the Lord, as Nehemiah verse chapter 8, verse 10 says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And it's not this hokey Christian kind of, the joy. God is good all the time. God, like, it's not you trying to work it up into, come on, let me believe it because God said it. If he said it, he will do it. Yeah, no, don't do that. Because it doesn't work on Tuesday. At church, it might work for a hot minute. But you got to wake up on Tuesday and that bill is coming. That thing which was so devastating is coming. And you have to sit there and say, I'm going to face it. Because the Lord who walks with me, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. These stop becoming, they stop being Bible verses. They become water that flows through a living well. So the reason I titled this Deep Wells is because we have a tendency to go to shallow ones. Water is the source of life for all living things on this planet. Without water, things die. And for water to be a life source, and if you're familiar with any mission work or things like that, you will see a lot of the work that is being done in third world countries is trying to create clean sources of water. That is almost fundamental to these societies either thriving or dying. And you know what the main problem is? There are no deep wells. Because either the water table is so low or dry, the aquifer underneath is dried up. And they don't have technology to drill deeper. But you know something about water that is underground? You might think like, oh, you know, when you dig deep enough, you'll find water and it'll just stay there. Especially living water, which is springs. If you hit a spring, you almost, once you hit it, it wants to come out. It's not just sitting there. So when you hit living water, and this is what Jesus is trying to show you, out of your innermost being, there are rivers like waiting to burst forth. But it is something I need to yield to. And in Jeremiah chapter 2, and this is where I want you to understand this as a context. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. It says, for my people have committed two evils. they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. So what did we do? We turned away from the fountain of living waters. And what did we do instead? And hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, if you look all across Africa, this is what you will see. They're called, in African context, you will hear this phrase, the watering hole. It's literally a hole that is dug into rock or into the ground, that when there is a sporadic shower of rain or things, that it just collects the water. And hopefully that's enough for that village or group of villages to survive on. But you know what's the problem with holes? It's also open to the air and dirt and junk. This is also one of the reasons why there's so much disease that is spread through water. So we think we are doing something that is going to keep us sustained. So we go ahead and we dig a well. We go ahead and dig a hole. And we say, all right, I got to make sure. Think about it in the context of money. We dig a hole and start collect the money because, you know, that's what we do with money. We've got to make sure that we got enough. Over here, make sure we got enough degrees and our kids have gone to the right schools, they got to the right programs, the right extracurricular activities. Dig a hole, quick. Make sure your kids make it through. These are things that we don't realize ourselves getting sucked into digging little wells or little cisterns that ultimately break. And he says, you have forsaken me, the source of living water. All you have to do is come to the source. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 13, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And we're like, yeah. Correct. But you don't know my story. I'm like, how can he be the beginning and the end and you think he doesn't know your story? Or he doesn't really get what your issue is. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 20 says, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be first. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him reconcile all things, whether in earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. What Jesus did when he came to earth to die, that is the line that we've all been told. Jesus didn't come to earth to just die. That's the evangelical gospel. Jesus came to die for your sins, and then on the third day he rose. But the main part being Jesus died for your sin. The main part was not Jesus dying for your sin. The main thing was Jesus reconciling all things to himself. That was the main point. Part of it was dying for your sin. But we have such a sin-centered gospel that makes it hard for you to see that there's anything beyond that. That God actually wants to have you part of what he calls the kingdom of God. What he designed you for in the Garden of Eden. So we're not just talking metaphors here. We're not just saying, oh, it's like you will have a fuller life. That's what he means by rivers of living water. No, he saying the life source of God is actually something that resides within you that needs to get out. Why? Because I have a lot of reconciling to do. And I'm going to use you. There are things in Indiana County that need to be reconciled to God. And guess what? He's going to use you. He's not going to use churches, great organizations. He's going to use you. Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory. It was His glory that was on the line, and He says, I'm calling you to partake of my nature, this life-giving nature. But before you get it all messed up, remember, apart from me, you can do nothing. The moment you think, ah, yeah, I got this, you're starting to dig a hole. You're starting to dig a little well that you think, yeah, I got this. Church attendance can become your well. Don't let the things of God become the well that you dig. Because I'm telling you, all of the people through Scripture, their intent was, we're going to do the God thing. And what did they end up doing? Forsaking Him. In John, I think it's in chapter 8, you see Jesus talking, and He says, you search the Scriptures. I mean, Bible reading, I would say, is of high importance, and I would encourage you to grow in Bible reading. But Jesus says, you search the Scriptures like as though you're going to figure out life by it. And he's talking to people who are learned people. People who actually went to seminary in their version of it. People who studied well. And He says, I'm standing right here and you refuse to come to me. You search the Scriptures and they all talk about me. But I'm standing right in front of you and you don't recognize me. And you refuse to come to me. There's a perception problem. We think we have life figured out and we think we are following God really well. Which is where I don't want you to get confused about the things of God being what you call following God. The question I will always ask is, have you met with God? If you do not have an answer for that, it seems like a very ambiguous question, but it's a fundamental question. If you do not have a living relationship with this God being, but you're saying, yeah, somebody told me a message and I believed it and I agree with this and you're talking about a belief system. You're not talking about a person. But each of you, if you strip the religion away for a second, each of you have had an encounter with God which you know to be true. That is why you're sitting here. You don't necessarily know how you did it, but there was a knowing that you met with God. And our goal in church and in studies and in other things is to help you come to a place where that becomes more of a norm. Do you see that? Rather than letting church become God to you. And this is where I feel we have gone way off base as the Evangelical Church of America. We have gone way off base in trying to give you systems to gather around rather than saying, have you actually met Him? If I cannot ask you that question and that makes you feel weird or that makes you feel like, why are you judging me? Sorry, this is a living relationship. The living waters we're talking about cannot be faked by little cisterns of water. It'll feed you for a season, but then you'll get disillusioned with it. You think the problem in the American church has hurt people and let people down? No. The problem is the God that we met in church was a system. This church has been through all kinds of things. Guess what? Lots of church hurt exists. But God didn't change. Any of your lives, you can easily have a conversation with me and point to at least 10 fake Christians you know. People who really made God look bad. People that made you think this Christian thing is not for me. And I would agree with you 9 times out of 10. Except if you have a relationship with God, you have a rivers of living water that well up from within you. What they did to you, what she did to you, what they said about you cannot define who you are. But that I say to get us to this point. As churches, we must do better. We got to stop playing the game. We got to stop trying to make it seem like we got it together when we actually, the people in our churches, do not know how to meet with God themselves. We cannot do that because Tuesday is coming. Wednesday is coming. And if I cannot give you something in these few minutes that we have to say, come on, I know it doesn't sound like you're going to get something profound, but lean into it. Ask God for help. Stay in the discomfort of saying, God, I need to hear you. The thing is, some of you have heard God with just a situation opening up. And you felt, oh, this is something I should do. I don't know why I think, but this is something I need to do. Now, you've not learned to test, to grow in these things. So then you get to a place where I shouldn't trust those things. Rightly so. You cannot trust every gut feeling. Others of you have heard like an inner voice. Stop that. Or don't involve yourself with this. And you're like, is that my mind? We as Christians have got so used to staying away from these things that we don't know how to judge it. And then we say, well, God's word is there. So, well, yeah, what does God's word say about when you should pay this bill? Do you see how we get into a place where we trap ourselves into Bible reading being God to us? When the word of God, which is written, was meant to bring life to a living relationship where you say, God, my father, how do I treat my son in this situation? I don't know what to do. My daughter is struggling with this. How do I help her? He's not going to give you a Bible verse. He might use the truth of a Bible verse to show you something. Why? Because he loves your daughter. He loves your family. So you will suddenly find that leaning into the discomfort of not knowing all the steps keeps you away from trying to dig your own wells. But leaning into the discomfort of saying, this is a spiritual work that I need to yield to. It's not an intellect work. It's not a, I got it, I understood the theology of this. But this is a, I need to learn to listen. And learning to listen is a hard thing. How many of you in relationships know how to listen really well? Some of us, I know some really good listeners in my life. People who know when they're having a conversation, when someone else starts speaking, to stop and listen. Not listening to speak again, but listening to hear them, actually listen. And our prayer has become a lot of chatting with God about what we need fixed. We've not learned that simple discipline of stopping, settling back and saying, Lord, teach me to listen to your voice. You are the teacher. So just before we get off track, I want you to go back to the wells of salvation. And I want you to understand this concept. In Isaiah chapter 12, you'll hear this phrase. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid. The Lord God is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw from the wells of salvation. So there is a joy that God has promised to those who put their trust in him. And he says, there are wells of salvation that you can draw from in the midst of hardship, in the midst of anxiety, in the midst of depression. I choose not fake joy, but Lord, I come to draw from what you have given me. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you will bring life to this parched land. If you read through the book of Isaiah, you will see how much God sought after a people who were so dry and lost. People who did not know what to do. God says, my hand is on her. I will not leave her alone. In John chapter 4, in verse 13 and 14, this is Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And I want you to hear Jesus' heart here. He had just asked somebody who was struggling herself. She was trying to make sense of her life. Nothing in her life made sense. And Jesus is sitting there by this well. It's an old well. And he says to her, can you get me a drink of water? Okay, so she gets him a drink of water and gives it to him. And then Jesus says this. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. He holds up this cup of water and he says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But everyone who drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give will become a spring of water welling up into eternal life. Do you see that? He's talking about giving you access to a water that is like a self-sustaining well. Not something you have to travel for hours to go get water from. Not something that you have to wait for Sunday to get to. Not for that amazing conference that really sets your life on fire. Not for that seminar that works through your issues. He says, all of those things are going to be good. All of those things are. But if you confuse that as being your well, you will always be waiting for that well. He says, right now, I have the ability to give you water that will now cause you to never thirst again. His goal was that you would have life and have it abundantly. Gushing out kind of life. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. That's the kind of life he intended for you to have. But that does not mean, I want to put a finer point on this, your life is going to look like you have 10 cars, an airplane, white suits. That's not what we're going for. What he's talking about is when you have connection to me, there is always life on hand. And that life, what is the goal of all the things that Jesus did? Can you say this with me? To reconcile all things to himself. Can you say that with me? To reconcile all things to himself. All the things in creation, the point of it all is being drawn back to a place where it has communion with God. There are things that are right now in disarray. I mean, all you have to do is just lift your eyes up and look at our world and you're like, ugh. Right? You immediately see things out of whack. You see things that are far off. Guess what? You were there once. I was there once. We were far off, and God says, I've drawn you near, and now I've given to you the ministry of reconciliation. We think about that in a gospely, get saved sense. That's the problem with churchianity. We've taught people that reconciliation means get forgiven your sins and, you know, be get buddy-buddy with God. Mm-mm. The ministry of reconciliation, which is being given to the children of God, is saying every single place that I go, where there are things, whether it is government, whether it is the downtrodden, whether it is another fellow believer, whether it is things that actually require me working with my hands to bring water out of the ground or to build houses, to clothe the naked, to feed the poor. Whatever it is, if it is the kingdom of God, reconciling things back to union with God, that's my job. So I cannot sit here saying, God, what about my problems? You know, do you see me? Because he does. The problem is that is the box we've kept the gospel in. God wants to make your life better. Are you happy you're not going to hell anymore? See, I'm going to heaven. That is such a low gospel. That is a gospel that finishes, starts with you and ends with you. But we're talking about a gospel that says life is at work in all of you. Death is at work in us, yes. Our bodies are failing. One of these days we're going to be put in the ground. But guess what? Today is not that day. I'm not in the ground yet. So as long as I have breath in my lungs, I'm going to use this day to say, Lord, come. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would bring life. Some of it might benefit me, but that's not the point. So Lord, let life be at work within me. So whether it is hardship that is for the glory of God in someone else's life, I'm willing to undergo shame. I'm willing to undergo nakedness and hardship. Now, do you see these passages of scripture in context? You're starting to see, oh, it wasn't all about me. This welling up of life wasn't meant to be like, so I look like I really got it together, folks. You might look like the biggest mess on the planet, but guess what? The glory of God and the life of God is shining right out. Look at the people who have gone before us. Look, just recently we celebrated what we call Reformation Day, or the day when people like Martin Luther, or when you talk about John Wycliffe, or people who went through great suffering to give us the Word of God in a language that we can read. Their life did not look like happy life. I mean, Wycliffe was like chopped up into pieces and quartered and then burnt. I mean, where was God for him? But the glory that God has done through, I'm just picking one, Wycliffe's life, has meant that you are sitting right now in a chair reading an English Bible because something started way back when, in the 1400s. Somebody thought, for the glory of God, I must use this new invention called the printing press to find a way from not just transcribing the Bible, but to making it something that the common man can read. The great moves of God have come at great price, great cost. It's not going to be a cozy life for you. If that is your image of what it means to live in the abundance of God, you will be sorely disappointed. Christianity is not for you. But if you have said, I have counted the cost, and I believe, Lord, you have the words of life, where else can I go? If that is your response, he says, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And then you suddenly find yourself walking saying, I don't entirely get this. What does he mean when he says lay this? You don't get everything straight off the bat, but you're like, I trust you. I trust the way you're going is always going to be good for me. And the Holy Spirit, as Jesus in John chapter 14, he says, guys, I need to go away, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send you the promise that my Father said he would give. And he was setting up something that was not just going to be for those 12 disciples. He was setting something up to be long term. He says, not just for you, but for those who would believe in my name following you. That they would operate now with the living Spirit of God living within them. Because before, if someone had a question or was confused about something, they would have a little sidebar with Jesus. Hey, Jesus, give me. What do you mean when you say this? They would do that. But guess what? When Peter was doing that, James had to be sitting there going, I don't know what he means. Until it was James' turn to ask Jesus a question. And Jesus saw that this was not tenable because the gospel that he was asking them to preach was going to go to the whole world. Jesus says, it is good that I go. Because they were like, Jesus, don't go. I mean, we need you here. You're the marquee person, right? You're the name on the billboard. Like, if you don't show up, who's going to show up? He's like, you're going to show up, but my Spirit is going to be in you. And there are things that you will do, not with fancy words, but at the demonstration of the power of God. And then you suddenly see someone like Paul, who was not a disciple of Jesus. He was not even connected to Jesus. He was born later. But Jesus met with him. And the Holy Spirit, when he received the Holy Spirit, he suddenly became the most effective preacher than all of the disciples combined. His ministry ended up going to places way beyond Judea, Samaria, and into the Gentile world. How could someone who did not have first-hand relationship with Jesus have such an effective gospel and power? Because the Holy Spirit was within him. Now he says, because of the vision that he had of Jesus on the road, he met with Jesus in person. But that was a one encounter. We're talking about people who lived with Jesus for several years. So for someone who met Jesus once in person, to being someone who has such an effective ministry, knowing all the ins and outs of what Jesus thinks, let me show you that in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 15. This is Paul's context for why he can preach with such power. What no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no entered the heart of man, what God has prepared for those who love him. And these are the things of God are revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit, capital S, who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught with human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit of God, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are like foolish things to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually understood. So do you see the distinction understanding is that they're making with the word understanding here? So when I say you're going to understand the things of God, what do I mean? You're going to get it? No, because he's drawing a distinction between natural understanding being something like, this sounds like foolishness. He's talking about understanding within a spiritual sense. So spiritual understanding is not the same as intellectual understanding. Spiritual understanding is a receiving of the life of God, which bears fruit in a God way. It is not something that follows my laws. It is not something that follows my logic. So when he says, lay hands on the sick, what has that got to do with anything? Nothing. But he said to do it, so I do it. He said, take this bread and break it. And as often as you do it in remembrance of me. Drink this cup. Declare my coming until I return. Declare what I have done until I return. What does that do? Nothing. It's just some bread and juice. But he told us to do these things. So there is a spiritual understanding which is available to you in all of these moments. So your Bible reading, the Bible does not suddenly magically change you. But when I open the Bible and I say, Lord, I ask for spiritual understanding, suddenly you find there is something that God goes deep within you. There is a knowing of God that you start to learn how to discern. So much so, when it's a voice or just a knowing or a feeling, you learn to discern what is not of God and what is of God. Are you prepared to take those steps? And that is the question I would ask all of you. The discomfort of, can someone tell me what God wants me to do? Don't you feel that? Like I would much rather someone just goes, just tell me what to do. Which is why prophets and book writers and pastors, there's a business to be made. Because you have people who say, I don't want to do it, you do it. I cannot do it for you. He knows you. And he's given you his spirit so that you will know him and know the things that he's freely given to you. I'm not here to make you feel comfortable about your lack of engagement with him. So my job as someone who's teaching the word to say, let me help you. If there are things that you're struggling and you say, this doesn't feel right, let's stay in that discomfort for a little bit. Learn to yield our heart to God and say, Lord, teach me. This is why we are doing practicing the way as life groups. To get away from the easy, yeah, just give me the salient points. I'll get it. No. We have to take time with God, and some of it's going to be uncomfortable. Some of it's going to take time. It's okay. Don't be hard on yourself. There are things that I started to discover when I started doing some of the things that we're practicing. I was like, I'm not going to get all of it. That's okay. The Holy Spirit is my teacher because I trust him. Discomfort was never meant to be something that Christians run away from. But that's the gospel we've been sold. That whatever comes from God should be super easy. It is easy in the spirit, but it is really hard on the flesh. And be willing to stay there. So what we're going to do over the next few minutes is take communion together. And as we do this, we're going to have a slide put up for when you can have your bread and juice. I'm going to ask the team to serve you the bread and juice. And we're going to do this slowly. We're not going to rush through this. I would encourage you, when you take it, just hold on to it for a bit, okay? And I'll tell you when you can take the bread and when you can take the juice. Over the next few weeks, I'm just going to give you a context for where we're going. Over the next few weeks, I'm going to talk a little bit more of what it means to have the Holy Spirit living in you personally and how you yield to the Holy Spirit. Okay? So I'm going to talk a little bit about what meditation in the things of God. So whether that's reading the Bible, learning to sing, worship, things like that. How do I yield to God by His Holy Spirit in those practices? How do I yield myself to God simply? I might not have all the ways down at my fingertips, but what I can do is start. Okay? So for some of you, it will be your initial start of saying, Lord, I'm going to use this prayer and come to you. I'm going to open this passage of scripture and read. How do I respond to the work of the Holy Spirit within me? Okay? Because I want you to practically start to know these things. Because we talk a lot in church, and then we go home and Tuesday happens. That's going to be my new phrase. Tuesday's coming, right? You know how people say Sunday's coming? I really don't care about Sunday. Because Sunday, everybody knows how to talk a good game. But Tuesday's coming. And Tuesday's usually when you're past the Sunday. And that's when you realize what is actually in your tank. Which well am I drinking from? Am I drinking from Judah's well? Am I drinking from YouVersion's verse of the day well? Or am I drinking from a well that comes from within that I have practiced yielding myself to? Okay? So these are going to be the things that we're going to work with. And then over the next few weeks, I'm going to do working through the gifts of God within the church, how God uses His church to encourage us and grow us through the work of His Holy Spirit. And then what God's plan is for the Holy Spirit reaching the nations, through the healing of the nations. And that message, we're going to have actually a missionary coming over. Alex is going to be preaching. Alex Seidler, I'll give you details over the next few weeks. But he's going to be preaching that last message on what it means for the healing of the nations through the work of the Holy Spirit. These are things God has commended to us as the church, and we need to stop playing a small gospel where it affects me and my family, and what Jesus did is for me. There's an important part of you learning what Jesus has done for you personally, but you are joined to something that is the reconciling of all things. And the moment you say, Lord, just open my eyes to see beyond the things that I have gotten so used to, which is me and my world. Help me to see what you are doing. What are the things that you're doing in my community, in my church, and in the world? So when Jesus, I'm going to start with just the short